When a couple of months ago is sort of where this message came about. I was sitting in my truck one day. I was working on the dash. Some idiot lights were coming on, and I was covering them up so I didn't have to look at them rather than deal with the other real problem. So while I was sitting in the truck, I caught out of the corner of my eye a couple of people coming towards the truck. Well, past experience tells me that being two of them, one carrying a briefcase and the other pamphlets in their hand, I kind of had an idea who they were and what they were going to come and do. And I have this thing that I need to deal with. It's an anger that sort of wells up in me when I see someone coming who wants to give a message that is wrong. And this starts to well up in me, and I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, I need to be, I can't be mad at them when they come here. So I quickly prayed, and I asked the Lord to just fill me with His Holy Spirit, that I could witness to them in kindness, and that He would just give me the words to say that would help to witness to them. So I quickly did that. I mean, they're coming, so I got to get this done pretty quick, and I get rid of the anger thing. And He did, and He gave me a peace. And as they came to the window of my truck, they announced who they were, and they began to ask me something about where I thought the world was going. And I said, well, first thing I want to do is clear up is that I am a born-again Christian, and I know who you people are, and I know a little bit about what you believe. And I know that we have at least one really strong point that we don't agree on. And the one lady said, well, what is that? And I said, well, my understanding is that people don't believe that Jesus is God. And she said, well, that's not true. And I thought, not true? Oh, did I get bad information or what? And she said, well, we believe that Jesus is a God. Oh, okay, now I got it. I said, so in John 1, when it says, what does John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, in their Bibles, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So that's where they sort of break it down. So, well, no, I think we should clear it up. You really believe He's an archangel, much like Michael Gabriel? Well, yes, that's true, we do. And so anyway, away I went, and they would ask me a question, and I would just start giving answers. And the beautiful thing was, it really wasn't me doing it. It was, I had prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and give me the things to say, and it was Him doing it. And after about 20 minutes, they had to excuse themselves because they wanted to get away. They said, oh, a couple other of our party are coming, and so they're probably wondering where we are. We need to really leave. And so I was telling someone about that, and they said, well, I can never, I get really nervous, and I don't want to witness, and I don't think I know enough, and I don't think I know enough scripture, and I just kind of shy away from that. And I really thought about that, and I thought, you know, we don't need to. Even if you were saved yesterday, you can witness. Because all you're really doing is telling them the wonderful things that Jesus has done in your life. And if you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, then it's amazing what can be done through you, even though you maybe don't know a whole lot. And so I want to take a look at the Holy Spirit, and I just wanted to go through and just sort of see what change that makes in our life when we allow the Spirit to work in us. And I was looking at one person in particular, and that was Peter. And so I wanted to look at Peter before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what happened to him afterwards. The word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which also means dynamic, which we also get the word dynamite from. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be a witness of who God is. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit He does. He works in three ways. He works, before I was saved, He was working with me. He was drawing me towards Christ. I had most times had no idea that that's what was going on, but that's what was happening. He was there putting things in my life and just arranging things to draw me to the point where I could receive Christ. And then once I did, He came and He lived in me. And then a time came, and it will come, hopefully for all people, when He comes upon us and when He empowers us to go out and do those things that we read about in Scripture when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down to your image. He gives that power. to be able to stand up and say, it doesn't matter. I won't do it. I just won't do it. And in the light of all the things that we can go through and all the trials and sufferings, he's there to give us that strength. And a lot of times people think if they were faced with a life or death situation, how would they respond? Well, if you're spirit filled, I pretty much know how you'll respond. But let's take a look at Peter. Let's take a look at Peter. Can you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13? And I'm just going to sort of set this up a little bit. John 13, I'll start in verse 33. Jesus was speaking with them and he said, my children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Simon Peter was a great guy. I mean, for all the things that he did, he was always the first guy to jump up and say, hey, I'm with you. I'll go. I'll do it. He would do things and then think about what he had done. And he was sort of an impulsive kind of guy. But I love Peter. And he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And then Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. That was Peter's belief at that time. He said, I will lay down my life for you, Lord. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing. I don't think Peter really had a clue of what was about to happen. And he just felt that he could, anywhere Jesus would go, he would go, even if it meant death. And we can be like that sometimes too. You know, we're here in a crowd that we all know and love the Lord. So if someone came in here and they didn't and they were saying things that weren't very nice, we wouldn't have too much trouble standing up and witnessing and just, you know, sharing with that person. But if you turn the tables around and it was you against, I don't know, maybe a party of Muslims who began to sort of approach you and say, what's going on? What do you believe? It gets more difficult when you're on your own. And that's where Peter was with Jesus, and he knew the power of Jesus, and he knew that he was pretty much safe when he was with Jesus. But Jesus answered in verse 38, and he said, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Jesus knew his heart. And it wasn't that it was bad. He just knew that he didn't have the Holy Spirit at this time to help him through things. And so he was just telling Peter, no, Peter, you can't go. You don't know what you're about to come up against. And in verse or chapter 18, let's flip over to there of John. So John chapter 18. And I'm going to read through what happened after Jesus was arrested, or during the time when he was arrested. Verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he, Jesus answered. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then, great old Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Thankfully, we know in other Gospels that Jesus put it back on for the guy, which was nice. And the servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So here's Peter again. He's saying, in the last scriptures we talked about, he's saying, Lord, I'd die for you. And here he is. He's in the garden, and he's got that sword out, and he's ready to fight. He's got that, you know, pride, and he's got that thing going where he's ready to go. But who's with him at that time? Jesus is still with him. So let's take a look at in verse 15, when Jesus has now been arrested. And this is the first of the denials. And look at the change that happens. Not really a change in as far as the Holy Spirit goes, but just how when you get separated and you're on your own, the difference that it can make. And Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. We know that to be John. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. She said, "You're not one of the disciples, are you?" The girl at the door asked Peter, and he replied, "I am not." All of a sudden, what has replaced Peter's boldness? Fear. He's on his own now. He sees Jesus has been arrested. He's been separated. Now all of a sudden, his life's at stake. You know, if he gets caught and they figure out that he's with Jesus, he may very well be put to death as well, or prison, or whatever he thought was going to go on. So fear has replaced that boldness when he lost Jesus. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And then in verse 25, it says, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow. I can't imagine what Peter went through when he realized what he had done. I don't think it clicked when Jesus told him that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. I think the first two, he probably didn't dawn on him. It was at the moment that that rooster crowed that he realized what he had done. No longer was he this man willing to lay down his life for Jesus. He was a man all alone, and he was afraid. And we can also be like that if we try to do things in our flesh. If we think that we can't witness to that person because I could lose my job, or I could, the family members. How many family members have ever been lost to someone who tried to witness to them? And so you weigh the odds and you say, well, if I bring it up, it's going to cause tension, so maybe I'll just not say anything right now. Maybe I'll just kind of... But we really need to have the boldness to reach out to those that don't know the Lord and to just witness to them. And whatever the cost is, that's the cost. And we have to be willing to pay that cost. So looking back now at something that Jesus had said to Peter that I don't think he yet understood. In John chapter 16, I'll start in verse 5. "Now I'm going to him who sent me." This is Jesus speaking. "Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I will tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to the judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Verse 12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from me what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." That is an excellent look at the Trinity. I don't know how you could not come away from that and realize that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Because Jesus says that all that belongs to the Father is mine. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to take from what is mine and making it known to you. "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Disciples just didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on, but Jesus knew what was going to happen. When he said that he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come, he was telling them the Holy Spirit will never, ever tell you anything other than what Jesus has already told. told you. There is no new thing that's going to be told by the Holy Spirit. He's not going to come up with a new chapter in the book of the Bible. He's not going to come up with anything that's contrary to the Word of God. And that's one way you can check to sort of see if it is the Holy Spirit who's speaking to you. Because if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then it can't be the Holy Spirit speaking. Okay, now I want to take a look at how Peter changes after Pentecost and how he becomes a completely different man. And it's one of the things that so strongly relates to me and hopefully to others that what Jesus did was real. Because you can't take people who are afraid and scared for their lives and in an instant turn them into men that had no fear for their life. So let's take a look at that. In Acts chapter 1, we got the disciples all hanging out together. Jesus has now ascended into heaven. They've gathered in the upper room. And they're afraid. They're afraid of persecution. They don't really know what's going on. They don't fully understand how this is all going to work out. All they know is they've lost their Jesus. He's gone into heaven, and now they're supposed to wait for something to happen. And we notice in verse 15 that it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers. He was a leader. Peter was always a leader. But he was only leading with those that he knew, much like I'm doing here right now. It's a comfortable setting. I can speak pretty much as freely as I want without anybody probably jumping up and yelling things at me or threatening to take me to jail. These days are changing, and that could happen in the future. But right now, it's a pretty safe place to be. And that's where Peter was right now. He was a safe place. He was with 120 of his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then when we look in chapter 2, verse 1, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, I'll just read through that. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Somewhat unlike the Tower of Babel where they were all confused, now they were able to speak languages they could communicate to people that they normally wouldn't have been able to communicate. So it's kind of a reversal of that. And they began to speak in these tongues, and there was many people that were staying in Jerusalem at the time, God-fearing Jews. And because they had come from so many different areas and countries, the languages were diverse. And yet, as these now Holy Spirit-filled disciples were able to speak in all those languages, and it was kind of baffling to the people because they thought, well, these are all Galileans. How on earth can they know our languages? And so that was an amazing witness that something incredible had happened. And yet, because man is man, and he tends to be a little hard-nosed at times, some of them were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they just had too much wine. They're all just drunk. Well, now Peter, the man who was denying Christ three times and hidden in the upper room with the people, all of a sudden then in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Peter all of a sudden now gets it. Why does he get it? Because he's now been filled with the Holy Spirit. Who can now make it known to him? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, from this point, Peter begins to go out with John and I would imagine some of the other disciples. And he begins to teach and to preach and he begins to heal people. And as he's doing this, he begins to catch the eye or the notice of the Jewish leaders. And they don't consider this to be a good thing. So, in chapter 4 of Acts, I'll start in verse 1, they decide they have to do something about this. this Peter guy and John and what they're doing, and the healing of this cripple. It sort of caused a ruffle going through all of the area about what had happened here. So the priest, verse 1 of chapter 4, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They believed the Messiah would come when everybody believed what they believed. So when Peter's out there spouting off this other stuff, this isn't working for them. This is totally going the wrong way, and they need to do something about this. So, they're greatly disturbed. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This is spreading like wildfire. The Holy Spirit is just working through these people. It's touching lives, and it's exploding. It's dynamic. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law, all the big guys, all the leaders of the area, are deciding they're going to get together and do something about this. And they met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. They asked, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And they're talking again about the healing of the beggar. Then Peter, and this part that I love, is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people." Now remember, this would be like us going into a court of law, where we're now being sort of put on trial. And depending on how we answer, it could determine how we spend the next little while. And so he says that if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Probably not the wisest thing if you're trying to avoid prison, if you're trying to get out of this sticky situation you're in. But it didn't matter, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was the one that has decided to make known to them what they've done. And he continues, and he says, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And we can take heart in that. And nowadays we're getting into a world where they think there's many ways to get to heaven. Even some in the Christian community are starting to adopt that sort of thinking of that, well, you know, God is God and he can let in whoever he wants. And so maybe, you know, maybe it's okay if you don't, you know, exactly believe that Jesus is the only way. But the scripture is so clear. He is the only way. Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm sorry, they're not going to get in. Mormons, Muslims, you name it, they're not going to get in. There is no way except through the name of Jesus Christ. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and this courage came from the Holy Spirit, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And that's where we can take heart. You do not have to be a theologian. You don't have to have studied the Word for the last 5, 10, 15 years and have all this knowledge to be able to go out and just witness. You don't need that. You just need the Holy Spirit. It is an incredible help, and I encourage everyone to be in the Word, because what you put in, the Holy Spirit can easily bring back out again. When I was witnessing to those Jehovah's Witnesses, I was coming up with things I hadn't thought of in years. But all of a sudden, it just comes to your remembrance. And you're like, wow. I mean, I've witnessed to people, and it's almost like I was almost a spectator in a way. Not in some sort of weird, freaky thing, but just that it just flowed out so easily. Answers just came, and you're just like, wow, that was so cool. And you realize it wasn't you. It wasn't you doing it. And they're looking at these guys and going, wow, these guys, I mean, they're fishermen. What could they know about this stuff? And yet, what are they doing? We got to do something about this. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, which was their council, and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? We got a problem here, guys. These guys aren't going away. and they're messing everything up. We got to deal with them. We can't be too harsh right now because everybody's just coming right alongside. And then they said in the second part of verse 16, everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle. They're acknowledging it. And we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. To stop this thing from spreading. Man's ways. So, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied. Again, not a great way to keep yourself from being in trouble, but they said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We're going through a time now with gay marriage, those types of things. We have churches that are beginning to embrace it, say it's okay. Is it okay? No, it's not okay. It's not acceptable to the Lord. It's not a decision that we make, it's what God wants. And we need to stand up and say it's wrong. I was in a debate this week with a guy about, he feels that homosexuality, it's born into the person, and there's nothing they can do about it. And I disagreed. And it is an interesting topic. Ultimately, what it comes down to is it's a sin. And if it's a sin, it's wrong. Doesn't matter even if it was born into you. You need to make that decision whether you want to sin or not. And it isn't just homosexuality. There are so many things we do when we sin. We can sin so many different ways. You can't just say, well, it's the way I was raised. I was abused as a child. And that's why I do the things that I do now. There's truth in that. But you have to make the decision. Is it wrong? And if it's wrong, because God says it's wrong, then it's wrong and you can't accept it. And that's why we can't accept gay marriage and gay relationships and all the craziness that's going on. We need to take that stand and we need to, there may come a time when Pastor Brent's up here and it's illegal to say anything against homosexuality and he comes to a piece of scripture that says it's wrong and he reads it. And I'm not saying that it's going to happen, I'm saying it could happen. And he has to make the decision, do I do this? Or do I avoid this piece of scripture so I don't get myself in trouble? I believe we got to just read it and take whatever happens. And we're going to look at some really cool stuff that goes on here in Peter's life because he trusts the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to that here real quick. So they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied. We went through that part. Verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. He wasn't some plant at a, get-together where they healed the guy up on the stage. They knew this guy for 40 years. They knew he was crippled. They knew this was a true miracle. They just didn't exactly understand how it happened. And all they knew is that Peter and John were messing stuff up and they had to deal with it. So, did Peter and John go away and never speak again? Or give Jesus the credit for what was going on? Of course not. They were out there just hammering away again. Now, if we look at, let's go to Acts, where am I now? I think 14. Let's see. I'll find it. Oh, let's go to, I don't want that one. I got to find it here. Hold on. There's a great one in here. Ah, here it is. Okay. Acts chapter 5. And in verse 12, it goes and says that they were out there healing many. They were witnessing. So many people were getting healed and saved. People were bringing the crippled to them and the dying to them, and they were healing them. And this was really starting to get to the high priest and all his associates. And in verse 17 it says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out, kind of a miracle. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. They're completely... some people say, well, if it's God created the government, so if the government passes a law, we have to abide by it. And that's not true. We abide by laws that are in unity with Scripture, but if there's a law passed that goes against the Word of God, we are not bound to obey that law because it's not of God. And so even though they've been commanded not to speak, they were told by the angel to go out into the temple and begin speaking that morning. I was reading a John Corson commentary, and he commented on this part, and he said, they entered into the temple early in the morning. I like that. It doesn't say they went into the temple the first chance they had, or they waited until noon. No, following their release from prison the night before, the apostles headed straight for the temple early the next morning. The largest nation, you have to sort of understand John's humor here, the largest nation in the world today is procrastination. No doubt about it, our tendency is to say, thank you, Lord. You freed me from prison. You freed me from eternal damnation, from meaningless existence, from emotional depression. You opened the door for me, Lord. And I'm going to share your gospel with others real soon. Maybe at noon, maybe tomorrow night. I know you told me to go and share the word with everyone, and I'll get right on it, Lord, pretty soon. And then he goes on to say, there are those who think, you know, I really should share my faith, or I really should intercede, or I really should get involved with what's going on. They think and they think and they think and they think while they remain poor spiritually. The ones who are used by the Lord are those who hear and do. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody, of having something on my heart, thinking I should deal with it, and just not doing it. And I'm the one who misses out. It isn't like the Lord's plan just got messed up because I decided I wasn't going to do what he asked me to do. I'm the one who misses out on the blessing of doing it. And that's why he said they remain poor spiritually. Because they keep thinking, yeah, one of these days I got to get involved. You know, I know there's a ministry at the church there, but you know, it's kind of a commitment I'm not really ready to make right now. And, you know, and they keep putting it off and putting, just go do it. The Lord takes care of all the details. He handles everything for you. If he's called you to something, just go for it. If he's called you to missions work, and you know that there's a calling on your life to go, but it doesn't make any sense, I encourage you to go. And he'll take care of everything. That's what he does. He's great. Absolutely great. I remember one time I was asked by a pastor to lead a Bible study, and I said, no. No, I'm not ready for that. And I think all I did is missed out on the wonderful blessing I would have had if I would have said yes and taken on that Bible study. I later did do a Bible study, and it was fantastic. But I just felt I wasn't ready. And maybe one day Pastor Brent will ask you to come up here and maybe teach. And you say, well, no, I'm not ready. You know, maybe next year. No, I really encourage you just do it, because you will be rewarded amazingly if you go ahead and do it. And just the Holy Spirit's the one that helps you. He's the one that does it for you. So you don't even really need to be doing a whole lot. Just trust in the Holy Spirit. Do what he asks you to do. Okay, now there's another time, or maybe I should finish up at this one. Yeah, when the high priest and the Sanhedrin, or the associates, arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, this is verse 21, continued, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what could come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Well, they're thinking, oh, what is going on? We lock the guys up. We tell them not to teach. Nobody knows how they got out of jail, and they're off teaching again. We have got to do something about this group. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The people are going to be against them if they try to arrest them in a violent way. The apostles, being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't resist. As they come and they say, we're arresting you, yeah, okay, all right, off we go. There's no big fight. There's no big battle. They just say, all right, go with you. Having brought the apostles, They made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. I'm going to take one more look. Some time. Okay, I'll take one more look at Peter. And I just really found this really neat and interesting. It's Peter, chapter 12 of Acts, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod, this was Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He was trying to find favor with the Jews. He wasn't really well liked by them, so he thought, well, what can I do to kind of, you know, make them happy with me? Well, I got an idea. I'll start knocking off some of these Christian guys. So he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Generally, when we hear that, it means he was beheaded, which was considered a terrible way to be put to death, according to the Jewish tradition. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by, check this out, 4 squads of 4 soldiers each, 16 guys. Why 16 guys? Well, because he probably heard that the last time they put this guy in jail, got out. So this time he's not going to get out. This time we're going to guard him so well, there's not a chance he can get out of there. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And this is, we're going to see here that the power of prayer. And prayer is an amazing thing. And I think it's something that lacks in my life, and I hope doesn't lack in yours. But it is powerful. It works. And it's amazing. And here we go. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers. Now, if I was going to be beheaded the next day, I don't know if I'd be sleeping. I might be trying to think, how'd I get out of this? They're going to lop my head off. Well, here's Peter. He's sleeping. He's sound asleep. In fact, he's so sound asleep. We're going to find out here in a second. Bound with 2 chains and sentries, stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Does it wake Peter up? No. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. This angel appears in the cell, bright light. Peter's still sleeping. He has to give him a kick. Peter, get up. I'm like, hello. Now, why is Peter able to sleep like this? One, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's gotten out of jail before. Didn't seem to be a big problem. There was one other reason why Peter may have been sleeping. Back in John chapter 21, I think it's verse 18, Jesus told Peter how he would die. He said he would die an old man, and he would be crucified. So Peter knew he wasn't going to be beheaded, and he wasn't that old, so he knew he wasn't going to die that day. So he was at peace. He just went to sleep. It's like, this is all going to get taken care of. And I think it's a lesson for us to know that in times when things seem so bleak and so impossible, nothing's impossible with God. He'll get you through it, as long as it's something you're doing for his sake. And we can take heart in that. And it's amazing. It's amazing what can go on in our lives if we just allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And so what happens? He wakes Peter up. He says, "Get up quick." And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing, or that it was even really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying for him. Peter knocked at the door at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to the answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." She's so excited. Peter's there. We've been praying for Peter, and he's here. Doesn't even open the door for the guy. Just, "Peter's here." She runs off to tell everybody. And how do they respond? "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Oh, it must be his angel." So here's people. They're praying for Peter, praying for him to get out of this situation. Been praying all night. Peter's out, but they don't believe it happened. And how often do we pray? And we're praying, and you know, we're praying for this to happen. We're thinking it'll never happen. I've been praying for my boss for a while now, long time, for him to get saved. And I pray it, and I believe it. But I also at times think, how's it going to happen? The guy financially has everything he needs. He's off playing all the time. He seems to have what the world would say this incredible, amazing life. Like, how is he going to be drawn by the Holy Spirit to Christ? And yet I know if I continue to pray, that he can do it. Just like he just got Peter out of jail. No big hard thing for him. And so we need to keep praying for people and praying and believing that it's going to happen. And just knowing and trusting that it's going to happen. It may take time. It'll be in God's timing. But just continue to pray. And it's just so amazing for them. Peter's there at the door. And they're saying, "Well, no, it must be his angel." I don't even know where they came up with that one. Because I guess maybe they're used to seeing angels. I don't know. That's not something I'd come up with. Todd's here. Well, it must be his angel. It can't be Todd. But anyway, they just could not believe that it had happened. But Peter kept on knocking. "Guys, come on, let me in." And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Why should we be astonished when a prayer gets answered the way we prayed it? Why should we be astonished? We should be thankful, but we really shouldn't be all that astonished. And yet, we tend to be that way. Now, I remember one time when it comes to not responding. I was in an evening service, and the pastor had said, I was fairly newly saved, and the pastor had said, "We're going to have a time of prayer, and, you know, if the Lord lays a scripture on your heart or, you know, anything, just stand up and tell us what it was." And so I thought, all right, okay, let's just see if this actually works. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. Whatever you got for me. All of a sudden, comes into my head, Isaiah 58:10-11. First thing I said, I must have just thought that up myself. Can't possibly be. I didn't believe that it could even happen. So I thought, well, okay, I'll turn to it and see what it says. So I started reading. It makes absolutely no sense to me. I thought, okay, whatever. So I just dismissed it. Right after I dismissed it, this girl gets up and says, "You know, I'm just really in this dry place, and I just, you know, I've been going through so much, and people I've been witnessing," and she goes through this whole thing. And as she's doing it, I'm going, oh, that's the scripture. And had I got up and said it, it would have been an amazing thing for her. Because she would have had the scripture given, and it would have really ministered. But anyway, I blew it, and I ended up giving it to her later. But it's kind of like a, well, see, I did get something here. Let's read this. But I didn't believe it. Even though, and here's Peter in prison, and it said that he thought maybe it was a vision. He was seeing a vision of what was going on. He could have just rolled over and said, "Oh, whatever, I'm stuck here." He didn't. He followed through with what was going on. And so if something like that happens, even though you might think you look like a dunce if you stand up and say it, just do it. You'll be so blessed by it. It's incredible. And so I didn't, and I didn't get that. I've never had one since. No, it's okay. All right. What time is it? We can go a little bit longer. I wanted to look at one more person. Actually, a bunch more people, but I don't think I'll have time. I wanted to look at Stephen. Because it is such an incredible witness to what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. So if we turn back to Acts chapter 6, we'll take a look at Stephen. Verse 8. Stephen was chosen to be one of the deacons, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 8, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. An opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen." Always seems to be opposition when we're witnessing, doesn't there? Always seems to be something wanting to go against it and stop it. And so here he is. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, these men began to argue with Stephen. But catch this, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. It wasn't Stephen. It wasn't that Stephen was this brilliant guy. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And these guys were trying to trick him up or, you know, convince him he was wrong. And they were just annihilated by the Holy Spirit speaking to these guys. Not only is he the Holy Spirit speaking, but he's also working on their hearts. And yet they're just denying him. So they get angry. So then in verse 11, they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." They can't beat him honestly. So now they're going to do it deceitfully. And what do they do with Jesus? False accusations. They couldn't handle the Spirit. False accusations to try and shut this guy down. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against his holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I wondered what that meant. I did some research, and I thought this was a really good description. It's from David Guzik. On Stephen's face was not that mild, soft, angelic look that we see in so many paintings, nor was it a look of stern judgment and wrath. Instead, his face reflected the perfect peace and confidence of one who knows and trusts his God. It had the same reflected glory that Moses had as he beheld God intimately. He is at perfect peace, knowing that his times are in God's hands and that Jesus never forsakes his people. Stephen wasn't panicking. He wasn't nervous. He was at peace. It was all in God's hands, and he wasn't concerned. And he began to speak to the Sanhedrin, and he went through the whole history from Abraham on through, perhaps just to let them know that he knew what he was talking about. But in verse 51, I mean, Stephen had a chance here to get himself maybe out of this, to maybe say something to kind of settle them down so they, you know, wouldn't get so crazy. But what does Stephen do in verse 51? He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." Probably not a great way to start on these guys. Don't like them anyway. "You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." There was no fear in Stephen. It didn't matter what was going to happen. He was just telling it like it was, and he was ready. And at this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. I mean, this is such an incredible thing. I think the only way you could do this would be to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, to be so in love with our Lord, to be stoned by people, and as you're being stoned and you know you're going to die, he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord," and this is so amazing to me, "do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When we hear "fell asleep" in Scripture, it means that in the New Testament, it means that the body is dead, but the spirit has gone on to be with Jesus. And what an amazing thing to see. And we can have that. We can all have that empowering of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be afraid of anything that's going to happen to us, because God is with us. You look at Joseph and all that he went through, the trials that he had to go through, and the whole time the Lord was with him. And so I just want to encourage us as Christians that when the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, when he's put something on your mind that you know is him, but you don't like it's scary to you because you're unsure, you've never done it, You don't know where it's going to lead. I really encourage you just to trust Him. I remember the first time I was asked to speak in front of a group of people, and I was scared. Public speaking is supposed to be one of the worst things you can do, and I was not a bold person. I wasn't a person who liked to speak, and I just did it, and I got more out of it than I think I get more out of this than anybody does, because just in the time of studying and trying to prepare for this, you learn so much. It's so amazing that even if you guys get nothing out of this, I did okay, so it doesn't matter. But if you get opportunities, just go with it. You will be blessed, and there's really no better way in the world than to serve the Lord. There's no job, there's no career, there's nothing you can do that is better than serving the Lord. And we can't all be pastors or leaders of churches. A lot of us have to go and work, and that's where God has us, and just be happy there. But if you get an opportunity, just go for it. And that's really all I wanted to talk about today. Was just that, if somebody comes up to you, a Jehovah's Witness comes to you, and you're going, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. Just pray, ask the Holy Spirit to just give you the words, and then just go with it. And you will be amazed. They will be absolutely probably blown away and want to get out of there, because truth has a way of doing that to them. And not just Jehovah's Witnesses, to anybody that needs to be witnessed to. I get laughed at work all the time for what I believe. But it doesn't matter. I know they don't know any better. I didn't know any better before I got saved. I would have been making fun of me too. I used to. Because I didn't know. And that's all it is people that don't know. They don't have Jesus. And so when you tell them and they mock you, it doesn't matter. Go back and tell them again. I mean, you don't have to get in their face and to the point where you're into big, he wants to tear your head off. But always be receptive to that opportunity. And you never know. I've been reading that Harvest book that's on the back counter. You look at those guys. I mean, we're talking like the worst of the worst. These guys, to the point of some of them were killing. And yet the Lord was able to reach them and completely change them. And, there's a song that says, some of the words are, "Who are we to pick and choose who should come?" When I look at somebody and say, "Oh, that guy's, there's no chance that guy's ever going to get saved," that is such a wrong thing. Because I have no idea what the Lord's doing in that man's heart. I have no idea how close the Holy Spirit has him to that point where he breaks and he needs Jesus. And maybe you're the one. Of all the years that I've been saved and I've been witnessing, I know of one person that I've seen get converted in all that time. Does it mean that everything I've said was useless and pointless and not? No. You'll see other people. You read that book. The guy's, he says 15 minutes and he's got 400 people saved. You're like, wow, what's special about him? Well, it's not him. He's just a tool. We're all just tools being used. I guess maybe my son said to me one time, "Well, Dad, you're probably just a seed planter. Other people do the watering and, they get to see the thing happen." And it was true. So because I've only ever seen one person that I know of get saved because of my witnessing, doesn't mean I stop witnessing. Because there has to be something going on. We know the Lord's word doesn't return void. So I just encourage you all to just let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. And you will be amazed. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord,